invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 34. There's a number of things going on in this chapter. In fact, there's, I think, a fairly strong case that we could look at the first 28 verses together and perhaps more. But as I was reading and studying the first 9 verses, there's a pretty remarkable statement. And as I pointed out this morning as we were looking at Lord's Day number 4, both with respect to God being merciful and God being just, both alludes to these verses here in chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. And I think it will be a profitable time for us to kind of recoup a little bit of the history that's transpired up to this point, and then to take a closer look at how this these affirmations of the Lord are in fact quite significant in terms of His self-revelation to us. So let's read the first 9 verses. Before we do that, asking the Lord's blessing upon the reading and teaching. O Lord, we are grateful that we have Bibles in hand. We can read words on page. We thank You that part of how You made us is to touch and to see and to handle. Well, Lord, I do not doubt that it was Your purpose from the beginning to have Scriptures available for us as they are now. Lord, as we will read and study this portion, be pleased to impress and imprint, even carve them on each of these words upon each of our hearts. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 34, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, "Cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to Me there on top of the mountain, and no man shall come up with you. And let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain." So He cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hands the 2 tablets of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, mercy and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy to thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the 3rd and the 4th generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, "If now I have found grace in Your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, take us as your inheritance. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we have been studying the book of Exodus, it has for me as the pastor been a pretty, I don't know, exciting or a pretty pleasant endeavor. The recurring questions or the aspects that intrigue seem always to be how the Lord is revealing Himself to us, how all that He says and all that He does is for us. He's showing us what He's like. And then secondly, how He redeems and saves His people from their sin, from their bondage. He does so physically or practically, taking them out of where they were, legally placing them away from Pharaoh's governance, placing them under His own governance, spiritually. And how He gives them commands. He reveals what are His expectations, what is His covenant that He reveals to them. And it seems just barely on the heels of what He did, you know, as we read back in chapter 19, have Moses say, I have brought you to Myself. I've carried you on eagle's wings. Brought you to Myself that you might be My people. He reveals His law. He speaks His word. And almost from the get-go, we see their rebellion. We see the result of that in our recent studies. They are in part destroyed. They are in part separated from Him. And would it be, except for the reconciliation that is made for Him by the mediatorial work of Moses, their history may well have ended right here. And yet, this is our story. This is how the events transpire, how they are revealed. And of course, we know that as Moses makes his appeals, and we're going to look a little bit, you know, his words, that what is Moses but a type of Christ, a representative interceding on behalf of God's children for themselves, for their God. In fact, it is in these very things that we see the Lord revealing Himself and His work of redemption through Moses, through the coming Christ. Notice first the standard of the covenant, secondly the God of the covenant, and then thirdly the perpetual, I'm adding that I suppose, the perpetual petition of the covenant. And of course that is the petition for God's grace and mercy to be extended to His people. Well, what is that standard? I trust you all know it is the giving of the commandments. If your Bibles are open, let's just of these verses. First, back to chapter 20, the Lord gives His law. He reveals, He speaks in their audible hearing. And I want to look at the response of the people in verses 18 and following. We read there, chapter 20, verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that His fear may be before you, so that you may sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. The subsequent chapters are continuing revelation that God speaks to Moses as he's with the Lord on the mountain. And really, the next event that we read about is the people's coming to the conclusion that Moses is dead. And they're going to Aaron and asking him to make for them a god of gold. It is that first giving of the Ten Commandments that Moses is carrying on his way down the mountain. Just turn a chapter back from, actually from where we were in chapter 34. Chapter 31, verse 18, describes the law of God. And when he had made an end of speaking, so chapter 31, verse 18, an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Pretty amazing. In fact, you go to the book of Deuteronomy, and the terms of God's covenant are identified as the Ten Commandments. In fact, it even says that this is the covenant of the Lord, the Ten Commandments that had been given. Well, it's just in that next chapter. We finish verse 18, and then chapter 32 comes with the creation of the golden calf. And as a result of Moses seeing their rebellion, remember how they had a day of celebration, they sat down to eat and rose up to play. Well, in his indignation, Moses took those tablets of stone and cast them down, and they on the ground. And of course, that represents what? But the breaking of the very covenant that God had made. And the results of their rebellion was both death, the punishment of evildoers, and rejection from God. Chapter 32. Verse 25, when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained. Verse 26, Moses stood at the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves to gather to him. And of course, as you know, they took their swords on their side and they went through the camp. And those who were sizing themselves in rebellion were killed and thrust through with the sword, and that day over 3,000 were killed. In the Table Talk magazine, they have the listing of the reading through the Bible. Well, they took us again through Exodus, and I noticed something that maybe I knew it before, but I don't remember knowing it, and that is that Moses was from what tribe? He was from the tribe of Levi. And so as Moses makes this call, whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me, his brethren come. His fellow Levites, if you will. And because of their work, they're promised a blessing. And of course, that blessing is fleshed out in later generations. And it's shown to me that their portion is not going to be land. It's going to be the Lord. And so their task, and even the tithe in the Old Testament, well, it went to support the work of the ministry, which was, in fact, the Levites in the midst of the people. So this resulted in death and separation. And on the separation we looked at in recent weeks, where God says, "I'll send my angel before you." And Moses says, "Well, what do you mean, your angel? What about you?" And the Lord says, "No, I can't go with you. If I go with you in your midst, you might very well be consumed because they are sinful." Well, Moses does his mediating, he does interceding, and secures the promise of the Lord's presence to be going with the people. And so then, that's all kind of a way by introduction, but it's contextual, so I think it's important. All of that brings us up to chapter 34, where the Lord says, "Now, I'm going to re-inscribe my words of the covenant with you." And so if your Bibles that you have headings, that verses 10 and following, at least if you have the divisions, are there identified as the covenant renewed. In fact, if your Bible's open, look at verse 28. He was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Actually, the verse before it should have been read. Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. And of course, God is unchanging. He is eternal. He is forever as He is. And if He speaks a word, He speaks that word for all times and all places. And so this second copy, as it were, that were to be made of tablets of stone, were at least represents the reestablishment, the restoration of God's covenant with His people. And I'll just pause here to ask the question, changed? Did people change? Did God change? Of course, the answer is no. They still rebellious of heart. In fact, what we see is God agrees to bear with the weaknesses and the sinfulness of His people. And the foundation for why would God be bearing with this people? Well, it's because of the promise that He made of grace. Look far enough back, you see, it's the promise He made in the garden that He would crush the serpent's head as He bruises the heel of His great Son who would be born. And so really it is because of the promise of a future Redeemer. And I think that this is, if not direct, at least I think it can be drawn from the text in that Moses is to go up and meet with God all by himself. One is to represent. And of course, who is the one who would represent but the one, the incarnate Son of God? Let's read those first three verses. And Moses said, the Lord said to Moses, two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. Verse 4, so he cut two tablets of stone like the first one. There's a part of me that says, wow, that's pretty cool. If I was told, okay, go cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, what would you do? And here this is taking place. What we look back at is more or less the dawn, early history. And Moses is able to provide and to cut these things. Not the big point, but I think, of interest. And it is then and it is there that we are confronted with the words of God Almighty. 5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The incarnation was what? Well, we say God came into human flesh, right? The incarnation, that's what that means. Well, again, there's a parallel in words, in theme. And I've always read Ephesians chapter 4, where it speaks about he who came down is he who came up. And I think that verse can be read as it is Christ is the one, not who came down once and went up, but He's the one who comes down and goes. He's the one who has interacted and interceded and enter faced with God's people throughout all time. He's the angel of the Lord. What does the angel of the Lord do? He goes. And in the fullness of the time, then he came as the incarnation. He came to be born as a young human being and came in a finality and in a fullness. But here it says it, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the word of the Lord. I think that's pretty substantial. He proclaims the name of the Lord. And it's interesting, isn't it, that when Christ comes, he reveals the will of the Father in such a way that in John chapter 14, he says to his disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. In Hebrews chapter 1, I think it's verse 3 or 4, it says that Jesus was the express image of his person. He was the brightness of his glory. And this is he who came down. And this is the one who came down and stood with Moses, with mediator, this interceder on behalf of God's people. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. There's a place in Deuteronomy where it says, you know, we read the second commandment, as merciful unto thousands. And the question is it thousands? Individuals are thousands of generations. Well, there's one place where it expressly says, illustrating God's kindness and mercy and love, a thousand generations. And of course, that is the nature of God's faithfulness, isn't it? Enduring, constant, unchanging. And all of those things are herein revealed. The Lord God. And of course, those characteristics that are described here, it's not only here. We read them throughout the Psalms. We read them throughout the New Testament. In fact, we noted in one of our Friday morning studies, he pointed out these but statements in Scripture, where it talks about our sin, it talks about our weakness, and then he says, but God has done this work. But God has called us. But God has helped us. But God has served us. The classic example that reflects the very tenor and tone that we read here is Ephesians chapter 2. That's where it goes on. But we who are dead in trespasses and sins, we were children of wrath. We were by nature separated from God. And then comes verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. Has anything changed with people? With human nature? The answer is no. Anything changed with God? His kindness, His compassion, His mercy, His love. No change there either. The nature of our relationship to Him is one of mercy, is one of grace, is one of kindness. And the distinctions there between types of sins, they're all listed there, aren't they? Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. And of course, when you compare Christianity to every other religion on the face of the earth, there is no mechanism for grace, for forgiveness. And so you hear in our culture and even our vocabulary, oh, that was bad karma. He'll get what he deserves. Well, he'll get what God will give him in full time. You know, it's not as if there's these two opposing forces of good and evil in the world, and we need to balance that, or we need to at least make sure we do more good than bad. Such talk is foolishness. There's only one way to God, to grace, to favor. And that is through the only way, truth and light, life, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from Him, outside of Him, there's no way, there's no means, there's no mechanism of finding peace and acceptance with God. But through Him comes all that we need. Every supply, every provision. You can read with me as we did Psalm 37. And over and over and over we're reminded, oh, God blesses the meek. They shall inherit the earth. What is that talking about? This earth, this life? No, that life. The life, the world that is to come. The city that the saints throughout all history have seen, and while they may have had an opportunity to go back to this world, had their hearts set on that world, that life that was to come. And by God's grace, laid hold of it. But people don't hope for what they have, do they? Love that last verse of Hebrews chapter 11. But God has provided that they should not, I better read it, for God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Wow. All the saints throughout all time and history will be received into God's presence in fullness together. And what song will we sing? We'll sing glory to God in the highest. We'll sing glory to God and to His Christ, who with His blood, which He has shed, bought and purchased unto Himself from every nation, tribe and people, those who would be set apart, distinct from all. Now granted, we read more here in verse 7 than this kindness, compassion, this mercy. We read also of the fact that God is going to hold men accountable for sin. It says it right there. But by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And of course, the Apostle Paul lays his finger exactly on this verse. When in Romans chapter 3, he says that God will be both just in punishing sin and the justifier. And of course, that's the gospel straight up. But for His love, His kindness, His mercy, there's no place for anyone. But because of His mercy, because of His grace, because of this remarkable opportunity, that salvation that has come in the gospel of Christ, we can be that prized possession. We can be that holy people that God has been redeeming and gathering to Himself throughout all history and all time. And so Moses' response as we come to the petition of the covenant, and we'll look more at this next time. Then, so Moses made haste, quickly, bowed his head toward the earth, and worshipped. For what had he heard? That God would be as God is. That God would be merciful and gracious and kind. And that God would be just. He bowed his head to the earth and worshipped. Then he said, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, Let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. What we have here is this detonation, this repetition that's made on behalf of Israel, the true petition made on behalf of us all. Are you a sinner? And do you deserve punishment of body and soul for time and eternity? The right answer is yes. Then by the grace of God, we can answer another question. Have you put your hope for all time and eternity? The Messiah sent from heaven, sent to save His people from their sins. And do you find in Him your all in all? Set your eyes upon Jesus, isn't it? Rely completely on Him. He paid the price. He satisfied the just demands of the law. And He has covered the sins of all who would come to Him, who would trust and hope in His kindness and His mercy. And here we are, continuing to hope, to trust, to rely on that which God has done in Christ. Amen.